Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 237.
Dreams are not something that we really think about often. Some people have vivid dreams. Some people don't think they dream at all. The science of dreams in the subconscious is a science that people spend their lives pursuing. In today's section regarding Pilgrim's Progress, Mercy has a dream that takes her to heaven and helps her gain confidence in her faith. Does God teach us in our dreams? Can we become more sanctified? And is this normal? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me today, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster. Hey, Rob, how's it going?
It's going good.
Our third recording here over online, which is still trying to get used to here.
Yeah, I'm definitely, that's what I was going to say, still trying to get used to it.
Yes. You said you had the
other time. I'll still come in and us sometimes.
Oh, you will? Wait,
maybe.
Tippy will like that.
Yeah,
she's getting hungry.
Yeah, I was going to say me and my remaining limbs miss Tippy.
The beast hasn't seen you for a while.
Yeah, well, right now my cat is, I think, is being frightened by the carpet.
Oh yeah, you can bring the cat. Tippy can have dessert.
Dessert, be a snack. Just one. She'd inhale in excitement, and the cat would be gone.
So, pre-recording, you were telling me about some other recordings you've been able to do. Can you elaborate on that at all?
Westminster Effects Doxology podcast interviewed me for Secrets Progress, and we had a good time. So, Cody and Jonathan are the hosts. Two of the three hosts, the other host is on vacation, but they it's a podcast with Reformed Baptists and Confessional Lutheran, Augustinian Lutheran, as he wants to be known, because he's definitely Orthodox and conservative in his theology. We had a great time. It was we talked about the book. We talked about other things. They had questions from their listeners as regarding just how do we in the church, as people who might disagree with each other, still have conversations. So we talked about that somewhat. They're definitely a much more geekier podcast than
what do you mean by geekier?
Bob allows me to believe. Well, we talk Star Wars references and
it's not that I'm
sci-fi stuff.
It's not that
Discworld and
I wouldn't allow you to be. I just don't know the references.
Right, which is kind of fun for me to throw out references that you're completely obscure to you.
Yeah, and it just shows my ignorance and makes me look dumbfounded or just dumb. So
no, I don't.
I know that's your purpose. I just know it's your purpose.
No, I don't want you to make you look dumber than you already do.
Exactly.
No, you're just not. Some of the geeky stuff. You like some geeky stuff.
I'm geeky in my own way. You know, if I throw out some Iron Maiden references, you're not going to really know them, are you?
I did tell them you like Metallica.
More Iron Maiden, big guy.
You're more Iron Maiden.
Metallica that's was like
noise
a
to me.
Yeah.
See, that's my ignorance. See, that's where I look dumb.
Yeah.
The guys start talking about heavy metal stuff.
That was my first bootleg tape. You know, like when I was a kid. I think it was maybe
bootleg.
Well, you know, oh like a tape of someone goodness. Else, an audio tape. You know, it was like, you know, recorded from someone else. Yeah.
Dubbed.
Yeah, whatever. Dubbed. I don't know. Yeah. That was my first thing that I listened to. And it's all nostalgic.
Oh, Iron Maiden.
Okay. Yeah, Iron Maiden. Yeah. Number of the Beast.
Wow.
I can.
Wow.
Yeah. Six. No.
Very biblical. Yeah. Very, very biblical.
Yeah. They quote from a portion of Revelation in that song. not very well, but they do. Oh, goodness.
But it was a good time. So that should be out in a few days.
Yeah. So who did you talk to? Was it the LCMS guy and another Reformed Baptist, or two Reformed Baptists?
Cody's the Reformed Baptist. Jonathan is the Missouri Lutheran okay. guy. Those are two guys.
So it was diverse. It was a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, and a Baptist. Right. That sounds like the beginning to a bad joke.
They realized they needed a Presbyterian to come in and balance out, you know, their podcast. And so, because normally I believe it's two Reformed Baptist guys.
Yeah. That's what you said. Yeah. There's another podcast out there that I've only listened to one or two, and it's a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, and an Anglican. Again, sounds like a beginning to a bad joke, but
yeah. Walk into a bar. They say, ouch.
Walk into a recording studio and what happens next? All right. Everyone's waiting for us to get into the content here, of our broadcast. What are we talking about today, Rob? You mentioned in your intro
about dreams and romance,
dreams
and romance,
dreams and romance.
Yeah, my intro was about the dreams. Yeah, Bunyan really brought out some interesting stuff about dreams, and so I thought we'd talk about that. But first, let's back up a little bit, because we ended last week, we talked a little bit about this Greatheart, who had been taking Christiana and Mercy and the boys on the journey. He had been their protector. He had been instructing them. They come up. They think they're going to have to pass through these lines. A giant shows up, Grimm.
Yeah, Giant Grimm.
It was a giant Grimm. And Braveheart takes him out, you know, as the guy with the armor and the big sword does.
Did you say Braveheart?
No, I didn't. But
okay.
But that's what I did say that last week. That he was like having Braveheart or Terminator with you, because he just you know, like you can see almost see him like laughing as he's fighting this giant. You know, like this is the greatest thing ever that I can I can take out this giant. But now he's leaving them, and it's really interesting where Bunyan had it, because they're like, well, no, don't leave us. We want you to stay. And he said, if you had asked for me to stay all the way through at the beginning, I would have stayed. But I've been instructed to only take you this far and then to return. So he has to return. In fact, he even says before that, that it's really dangerous in that area to be wandering at night, to traveling at night. And they ask him, well, aren't you going to stay till the morning? He says, no, I'm going back tonight to get back to my master. And it's like, you just said it's more dangerous. But, you know, again, this is Terminator, so he doesn't really have to fear much. But he goes back. And so, you know, I've done that before, where I'm with people from church on a trip, and we're stopping along the way. You know, we talk with another church, and they're going to put us up for the night. And all of a sudden, you wind up in somebody's home that you get dropped off there. And you have no idea who these people are. They have no idea who you are. But they're going to host you for the evening, and normally with Christians within the Christian life, when that happens, there's already a bond that you have as Christians, that you come in and you're being shown hospitality, and because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, that there's already this warmth that's there.
Yeah, well, that's the Christian hospitality that we're meant to have, we know, with strangers, and that's, you know, Christian strangers, I think, as they travel through. I mean, in the first century, that call to hospitality was there for a reason, and that's because people traveled and needed a place to go and didn't want people to have to be in unsavory places, and so Christians were meant to show forth a sense of hospitality, bringing in other Christians. I think that is overlooked a lot, and that aspect of it. We do the best we can, but you know, we know this ourselves. We stay in hotels rather than call upon Christian churches. Hey, do you got a place for us to stay? Well, wait a minute, we don't know you. Exactly. That's the point. You don't know me. Well, wait a minute. That's a little freaky, you know. But that's the way. I mean, it's not in exactly the same way, but that's the way that it was in the first century.
Yeah. You know, it's really interesting. We were talking before the show about this, that I was making an observation that before, when Christiana and Mercy and them, up to this point, they've had people who were instructing and helping them that were what we'd understand as teachers, pastors, teachers. They're evangelist takes them, you know, or gives them instructions. They at some point, of course, they're also being talked to by Christ himself. They go to interpreter, and interpreter has all these lessons for them. And then they're given Greatheart. Well, Greatheart is not just a defender along the journey, but he's also instructing them and giving them lessons. So there's all this external discipleship that's going on with Christiane and the group. Now that they've come to this house, they're, you know, Braveheart leaving that suddenly leaves them at a like a fork in the road. You know, they could have gone this way, but they have been traveling this way. Now they're going to turn, and they're going to go down another way, because now the instruction that they're going to get and the lessons they're going to get is much more centered on internal. If we look at it from an allegorical perspective, there's an internal teaching that's going to take place, because now who do you have? You have prudence, piety, charity. These are not necessarily outward discipleship allegory. This is internal. We are to be prudent in life. We are to have piety. We are to have love for others. We are to have charity. And so I'm looking at this, and I don't know if Bunyan was trying to do this or not, that you have this break from external lessons, an external focus, to an internal lesson, an internal focus. And it could also be that where last time we talked about Christiana all of a sudden having this, sounding like Greatheart to a degree, against the giant, standing up for
Deborah,
we
moment.
Will not waver. Yeah, her Deborah moment. Yeah. We will not back down. We will not. And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, you know, from a discipleship point of view, that's exactly what you want when you're training somebody, when you're discipling them. You want them to come to the place where the same lessons that you were telling them, this is what Scripture is saying, this is how we as Christians are to be, this is how the confidence we should have in the Word of God and in our faith. Now the people that you've been discipling are exemplifying that.
Yeah, and so what you're saying, Rob, is that in your reading of Bunyan here at this point, there's a point in the Christian life that you get rid of all your teachers and you internalize everything and live on your own.
Yes, you become hermits. That's exactly what I'm saying. We should all be hermits.
Oh, I didn't say hermits. I just said, you know.
Well, you said living on your own.
Living on your own, yeah. I meant living independently of teachers and pastors and elders. Now, that is obviously not what you're saying. So I'm trying to get at your suggestion here a little bit.
There's a point in discipleship where the person you're discipling has to be able to stand up on their own.
Yeah, so what you're saying is, and internalize the teachings of what comes, right? From the ministry of word, from pastors, from elders, from other Christians, whoever they might be. And someone must take it to themselves, internalize them, grow, mature, and like you just said, stand up on your own, sort of, you know, walk the Christian walk and not simply be passive, but active in their Christian life, is what you're suggesting, right?
Right. This is Hebrews, well, Hebrews 5:12. You know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need milk. You know, there's that time where, as you know, pastors will look out in their congregation and they'll think, I've been teaching you, or maybe they'll say, I've been teaching you these things for 20 years. And there are some of you who still don't get it, who still aren't, not that we're going to learn everything, but you know, there's, we are to live by faith, not by sight. And there's some people that will never want to do that. They'll only always want that. And after 20 years of sitting under preaching and being discipled, you should progress somewhere, and you should mature in the Christian life. It should happen. And we should expect that in ourselves. We should expect that. And that's the one reason why I think this chapter focuses a lot on mercy, because we see a distinctive change with mercy in her maturity. And I think Bunyan's trying to highlight how the discipleship along the way and what happens in this house affects her.
Well, yeah, there's these sections about Mercy here that we get a little bit more of her, don't we? We learn that she sleeps and dreams.
Yes, she does.
She's a normal. I mean, no, it's
with holy laughter.
Go ahead. And no, yeah, we get a few different things going on here, don't we? We have dreams and dream interpretations and some laughing out loud. Now, more seriously, she does. She awakes from a dream with a great deal of delight.
Right. Well, she was laughing in her sleep, and Christiana says to her, what were you laughing at? And Mercy says, well, did I laugh? And she was asleep. So she thinks she's laughing only in her dream. And it's a laughter of joy and delight. And it must have woken up Christiana. She was laughing out loud.
Yeah, I'm trying to find the spot because it's always nice so it says, Christiana says, what was the matter that you did laugh in your sleep tonight? I suppose that you was in a dream. Mercy replies, so I was, and a sweet dream it was. But are you sure I laughed? Yes, you laughed heartily. But prithee thee, Mercy, and tell me thy dream. Mercy says, I was dreamed that I sat all alone in a solitary place, and I was bemoaning of the hardness of my heart. Now I had not sat there long, but methought many were gathered about me to see me, and to hear what it was that I said. So they hearkened, and I went on bemoaning the hardness of my heart. At this, some of them laughed at me. Some called me fool, and some began to thrust me about. With that, methought, I looked up and saw one coming with wings towards me. So he came directly to me and said, Mercy, what aileth thee? Now when he had heard me make my complaint, he said, peace be to thee. He also wiped mine eyes with his handkerchief and clad me in silver and gold. He put a chain about my neck and earrings in mine ears and a beautiful crown upon my head. Then he took me by the hand and said, Mercy, come after me. So he went up and I followed, till we came at a golden gate. Then he knocked, and when they within had opened, the man went in, and I followed him up to a throne, upon which one sat, and he said to me, welcome, daughter. The place looked bright and twinkling, like the stars, or rather like the sun, and I thought that I saw your husband there. So I awoke from my dream, but did I laugh? And then that's how Mercy ends it there. And Christiana says, laugh, aye. And well you might, to see yourself so well. For you must give me leave to tell you that it was a good dream. And that as you have begun to find the first part true, so you shall find the second at last. She goes on to say more, but I think we wanted to talk a little bit about that first.
Yeah, it's some of what we've had from Mercy in the, up until now has been her fainting. Her being afraid, her not, you know, her questioning whether or not she was, should be with this group.
That's right. Yeah.
There's just this lack of confidence in faith that we've seen from her. And even this dream, it actually opens up with her sitting in her fear, basically that it's her own despair that, you know, maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I'm not supposed to be part of this group, but now, and she's alone, which I think is significant as well, because right. I think she's felt
solitary
alone.
A solitary place, bemoaning the hardness of my heart.
Yeah. But the mercy of Christ comes to her. Christ brings her, takes her to heaven, you know, wipes away her tears and clothes her with fine raiment, these beautiful garments. And that's when, she's filled with joy. And so this is where she's laughing out loud in her sleep, but because she's laughing for joy in heaven, she sees Christian, which again helps us understand because we all know Christian is in heaven. So there's no doubt where she is. And Christiana very sweetly is looking at her saying, look, you know, that you're right, that we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the mercy of God. That's been true. But it is also true that he is showing mercy to you, and you will be with him in glory. So believe that. There's this encouragement of faith.
Yeah, and when Christiana replies to her, Bunyan references, so he says, she says, you found the first part true, so you'll also find the second at last. And then Bunyan references Job 13, where God says, God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed. We need not, when abed, to lie awake to talk with God. He can visit us while we sleep, and cause us then to hear his voice. Our heart oft times wakes when we sleep, and God can speak to that, either by words, by proverbs, by signs and similitudes, as well as if one was awake. So, Rob, I don't know Bunyan's theology, like, beyond this book very much. But is he, do you think he is speaking normatively, like, about dreams and such, that God speaks to us through dreams and, like, in an infallible way or something of that nature? Or is he, she's talking about, or is Bunyan expressing here something like bringing to mind scripture and God sort of impressing things upon us that we might need to know about, but they're not like things that we should, like, well, this is God's word or something of that nature. What do you think he's doing here with the dream sequence, so to speak?
Well, I can only say what I think he's doing here in this book. So if there's something outside of this that Bunyan talks about dreams being direct revelations from God on par with scripture, I haven't seen it.
I'm just unfamiliar if he is
right,
or not.
Right.
And either, I wouldn't expect that.
Yeah. And I'm unfamiliar as well. So I've never read that before in Bunyan. So I don't think that that's what he holds to. I know in this book, what he's saying here is not necessarily that this is scripture, that this is that kind of a revelation, but that when we sleep, that our, you know, our defenses are down, and we know that that the dreams that we have oftentimes are affected by the things we're going through at that time. What's, you know, our subconscious? What's in our hearts? A lot of times, that's brought to mind while we sleep, and often in a strange way. He's not trying to dissect the dream moment by moment to say, almost like a fortune teller. But he's saying that we are more vulnerable in our dreams, and that God uses that vulnerability to help to teach us lessons, so that so our faith is increased, so our belief is increased, so our you're saying is, this is why we should be meditating on scripture, we're knowing scripture, because as the scripture goes in our heart, even when we dream, it's being locked into us. We know it more. And sleep studies have shown that a lot of times, if you review something right before you go to bed, that there's kind of this memory is better with that subject, because you kind of churn it as you sleep. And I think that's what Bunyan is saying here.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's just, there's just a lot out there, you know. Well, there's, scripture does reveal to us, people have had dreams.
Yeah.
Old Testament, right? And he has revealed himself in particular ways through dreams. And so it's just a, and the whole thing is a similitude of a dream.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. That's a good point.
It just, like, popped into my head.
Yeah.
This whole thing is a similitude of a dream.
Right.
So it's just an interesting place that we have a dream within a dream now.
It's
happening
very,
here.
Very Shakespearean.
It is
interesting.
It's something to think about. That's interesting.
You and I have, would be in the cessationist category.
Oh yeah.
But that doesn't mean that I do believe if God wants to use a dream, right now to help somebody understand scripture better or to direct people, he is free to do that. It's not normative. We see in the Old Testament, we see a lot of times where people are, dreams were used a lot. And we're told that during apostolic times, that when the Messiah would come, that there would be this outbreaking of people dreaming things that were part of the signs that the Messiah was there. And we know that some of the early Christians, again, during the apostolic times, that dreams were being given by God. And we don't even know exactly what a lot of the dreams were or what they were for, but people were being given them. And we know they were signs, but we just don't know exactly what they were doing. So I'm not saying that God couldn't do something like that today. I don't think Bunyan's saying that, but I don't think that is what he's talking about here. He's talking about,
sure,
about us being that God using our unconscious state to actually instill in us truths that we've learned.
Yeah, and no matter how we understand it, you see by Mercy's response to it that it's meant to affirm the truths of God's word that she's been learning through Great Heart, mm-hmm, through Evangelist, and the like throughout her journey so far, such that she says, "I am glad of my dream, for I hope ere long to see it fulfilled to the making me laugh again." Right. So she sees it as a way of confirming the things that she was doubting before. And it's been a blessing to her to see these things in this dream-like estate as she slept, to be reminded or have that assurance of faith sort of set within her by seeing the crown set upon her head. Mm-hmm. So, and there she'll laugh again, she says, which, you know, she's right. The expectation is great joy, as it should be.
Yeah. I think this probably goes back to what I was saying before about how there was more of this external teaching that was going on. And now they're entering a transitional time where what has been taught to them has to be internalized. That now more is going to be required of them in the Christian life, and everything that they've been given needs to become active, because now they're going to be facing trials or just the normal life that God has prepared them for. And so faith and looking forward to what we have in Christ is something that helps us get through difficulties in life.
Yeah, I mean, they need to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, yeah, right? Yeah. I mean, because it's God who's at work within them. And he is at work, and they've learned about these things. They've been taught about these things. Great Heart has stepped aside. They're in House Beautiful now. They're hanging out with Prudence, Piety, and Charity. They're still learning. They're still growing. And now they have their wills are strengthened for God's ways. And you know, Mercy is being shown her way, and she is maturing in the Christian life, and that's what we're seeing in Mercy.
So they decide that they're going to stay there. They end up staying a month. They want to stay for a while because it's a beautiful place, and they're, yeah.
Well, isn't it a beautiful house?
A beautiful house. And
wait, let me interrupt, yeah, real quick. How long did Christian stay here? Do we remember? Do you remember offhand? I said, I don't, obviously. Do you? Is there a contrast to be made here?
Well.
Okay. But all right. I didn't know if there was a here another point of contrast. Okay.
Yeah, I don't know. I knew they do talk about how, because Mercy says to Christiana, but would you ever think that you'd be staying in the same room that Christian stayed in? You know, because Christiana had been saying, you know, when Christian left and he was on his journey, I never thought about him and what was happening. But now that I'm on the same journey, what a delight it is to be in the same house. And that's, mm-hmm, you know, and now they're staying in the same room, sleeping in the same bed kind of thing, which yeah, I find interesting, because there's that real attachment that she has for her husband, that just staying in the same room, you know, connects her.
Yeah. Now, just to keep things along the lines of Mercy here, yeah, since she's so but as you said, there's a lot of change that happens to Mercy. Something else comes into her life, or someone else comes into her life.
So a week after the dream, Mercy has been spending her time making clothes for the poor and doing other things for the poor. She seems to have been creating. Again, they talk about clothes, but it seems like they indicate other stuff that she's doing. But she's producing products, and she's selling some, or she's giving it to the poor. And when she sells stuff, she uses the money to help the poor. So this is what we're told about Mercy, that this is the kind of person that she is.
She shows mercy,
but she's never idle.
Yeah.
She's not, and she's always busy about really the work of the Lord. And, you know, we know Mercy is, you know, 14, 15. We don't really know. She's somewhere in the young teens, but she is at the time at, you know, this time of the society that they lived in. Girls at this time would get married, and a suitor comes to the house, a suitor who he's in the church. He's a member of the church. He, talks all the Christian stuff, says he's a Christian. But he comes and he's very interested. And we're told that not only is Mercy a industrious person, because Mr. Brisk, who comes to court her, he looks at her industrialness and says, oh, she'll be a good housewife. But we're also told that Mercy is a pretty girl, that she's pretty to look at. So Mr. Brisk is very interested in marrying Mercy.
Yeah. And Brisk, obviously, he's kind of like quick in and out. He comes into the picture and he leaves. He's kind of fast.
Probably talk fast. But, good talker.
Yeah. Maybe a salesman-like kind of personality. Not to put anything negative upon the salesmen that are out there. sorry about that. But he's described immediately as someone who pretended some goodwill unto her. Right. And his name was Mr. Brisk, a man of some breeding, and that pretended to religion, but a man that stuck very close to the world. So he came once or twice or more to Mercy and offered love to her. Now, Mercy was of a fair countenance, and therefore the more alluring. I just enjoy the way he describes it. That's just like one paragraph that I read a portion of. And pretended some goodwill, pretended to religion upon this fair-countenanced girl. Is fine looks, and because she's fine looks, she's more the alluring. And so Mercy's temper in response to this was, you know, she's busying herself, as you said, in doing. She had nothing to do for herself. She'd be making garments and so on and so forth. And Mr. Brisk, not knowing where or how she disposed of what she made, seemed to be greatly taken for that he found her never idle. Thought she'd make a good housewife, as you said. But also not just like just a good housewife, but like could make some cash, right? I mean,
to marry her would be a good business move.
Right. Yeah. It would be a financially good for him to have this woman in his home that can make all these things and then sell them for profit, right? How's that go?
Well, the thing is, I mean, Mercy in one sense was a little interested. He shows her interest. And it's not like she just rejects him. She inquires about who he is. Before she moves forward with the relationship, she wants to know, who is this man? And when the ladies in the house tell her, look, he only pretends to be religious. And he comes to church every week. He's not involved in scandals. He's very pious. But he stays close to the world, so he's got a foot in the church, a foot in the world, and that of course he only pretends. So they're telling her, look, he's not a real Christian. He only pretends. And Mercy's response is exactly the response that every young lady or young man in our church, if it's a girl, needs to have, if the person is not a Christian, who they might be, they might be attracted to this person, and that person might be attracted to them. The response has to be, and Mercy says, that she will have nothing to do with him. That doesn't mean you can't have friends. This is talking about in a romantic way, in a marriage situation.
Yeah. I got to read some of this here, Rob. Sorry.
Oh, fine.
Let's see. So here we're at. Mercy then revealed the business to the maidens that were of the house and inquired of them concerning him. For they did know him better than she. So they told her that he was a very busy young man and one that pretended to religion, but was, as they feared, a stranger to the power of that which is good. Nay, then, said Mercy, I will look no more on him, for I purpose never to have a clog to my soul. And then Prudence replies, that there needed no great matter of discouragement to be given to him. Her continuing so as she had begun to do for the poor would quickly cool his courage. So we have, I mean, I love this because, as you said, Rob, I think in a very, very short statements here, very short section, you have what is the desire of moms and dads for their children who are looking for spouses, and any actual, officer in the church or member of a church that sees a child grow up within our congregation of some sort, to see a young woman who is a fair of countenance or not a fair countenance, right? But who someone who is described as Mercy is here, someone who delights in the Lord, and then has their affections allured away from the Lord because there's a guy who shows a bit of attention. Mm-hmm. And this guy might pretend to religion, but he knows not the power of that which is good, as Bunyan puts it here, right? He doesn't know the power of the good, the power of the Holy Spirit at work within him. And when Mercy hears this, this is going to be detrimental to my soul.
Right.
It will clog my soul. It will be an impediment to my ongoing maturity and my growth in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we see this, I mean, I think what you brought up earlier about growth and maturity is spot on, because we see that now she needed to have that assurance, that confidence before this happened. Mm-hmm. And or else she may have been led astray, right? I think that's what Bunyan is saying, right? We need strong-willed Christians, mm-hmm. right? And now we often talk about that in a negative way when we see our kids growing up, and I was corrected by a father in the faith, a brother, years ago on this. You know, I heard someone else was talking about their strong-willed kids, and he kind of walked up behind. He says, no, we want strong-willed kids. Mm. We want them to have strong wills toward Christ and God. We should not, we don't want to have weak children, right, for God. We want strong wills in our children for God and his ways. And so we want to encourage that strength of will. That's not necessarily a negative. Now, it can be strong-willed, obviously, contrary to God. That's not what we want. But we certainly want strong wills toward God and his ways. And this is one example of that, because it is very hard for someone who wants to be engaged to marriage or to be married and has the attention of someone that they are attracted to, that they appreciate and they enjoy someone's company even. But at the essence of that spiritual union that must take place in marriage, of the becoming one flesh, has to be at the forefront, such that they recognize that when that is not matched up, that it will clog the soul. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't mean to say it over and over again, but it's a great statement. Mercy's like, this will be an impediment to my growth in Jesus Christ. It will be an impediment to my walk with him, and be an impediment for my communion with Christ, and for the goal of that second part that Christiana was talking about, of seeing the crown placed upon my head and the glories of the heavenly place. It would be an impediment to all of those things, a clog to my soul, if I were to continue with Mr. Brisk, this man who simply pretends to set his affections upon me, this man who simply pretends to religion. And it is so desirous of pastors, of parents, of officers in the church, of those who see children grow up in the church, to have this strong will for such challenging things in the Christian life. I don't want to minimize that challenge one bit. We all know what happens when our affections get brought into relationships, especially when there is a desire toward romance, and how challenging and how entangling those affections and those relationships become, and the difficulty of disentangling oneself from them, that we just allow ourselves to fall into it, even such to the point where we'll go get married against all of the advice of those who we love and have grown up with. And it just becomes so difficult and so challenging that you see Mercy as a wonderful example of what we want to see happen.
Right.
And sometimes do, but sometimes don't.
Right. And Bunyan wants to really bring this point home. He wants to give us an example of what happens, or what often happens, in a situation like this. Because then we find out now that Mercy has a sister. And
yes,
and Mercy's
right.
sister, mm-hmm. her name is Bountiful. And Bountiful is a Christian who also worked hard and worked for the poor, kind of did the same thing that Mercy has now started to do. And her husband became unhappy with her because she wasn't bringing any money in, because everything she did was going to the poor, was for the poor. So her husband, and now they're both church members, and because she, I think we're seeing a parallel between Bountiful's husband and Mr. Brisk. Mm-hmm. And so Bountiful's husband, because she wasn't bringing in money, because she was devoting herself to the poor, he publicly denounced her and put her out of the house.
He turned her out. Yeah. Let me just read that section, because she certainly... Mercy identifies Bountiful's husband as someone who is just like Mr. Brisk. So she says, "Well," said Mercy, if nobody will have me, I will die a maid, or my conditions shall be to me as a husband. For I cannot change my nature, and to have one that lies cross to me in this, that I purpose never to admit of as long as I live. I had a sister named Bountiful, married to one of these churls." So that she's describing right. Mr. Brisk as a churl. "But he and she could never agree. But because my sister was resolved to do as she had begun, that is, to show kindness to the poor, therefore her husband first cried her down at the cross and then turned her out of its doors." So, I mean, what Bunyan is, like you said, I think what Bunyan is really trying to impress here upon the reader is that challenge first. I mean, some do fall into marrying someone that they shouldn't marry because of either ignorance of what the person's true nature is, or out of lack of wisdom about that person, and that nothing good comes of that relationship. That doesn't mean you can't have children that's a good thing. That's not what I'm saying, but that the relationship, right? They could never agree on anything. They weren't of the same mind because they weren't of the same spirit. And so the warning is that if you go down that direction, the person who is sort of pretending to religion, as Mr. Brisk was, or pretending some goodwill unto her, that pretending no longer has to be pretending once you're married.
Right.
Right. That pretending just has to go out the door. And when you don't show come closer to him and his ways, if you don't do that, And we're talking this just because it's women here and the man. Doesn't mean it can't happen vice versa.
Oh, absolutely.
Then, you know, he just shows her the door. He puts her out. And that has such negative consequences for the person involved. And Bunyan is just, I'm guessing he has seen this as a pastor,
mm-hmm, right? Sure.
He has seen this happen, and he is trying to give warnings and trying to help those who are reading this as hopefully, right, women of Mercy's age and Mercy's circumstances are reading it and saying, oh my, I hear you. I hear you, Pastor Bunyan, right? Yeah. I'm not going to go in this direction. So, yeah, I think that's helpful.
Yeah, it's like you said, you know, that this can happen to men and women. I mean, it's not just because the example that we have here is the woman being pious and the man being a pretend Christian. This can happen the other way, with a man is pious and the woman is a pretend Christian. Nor are we talking about, or is Bunyan talking about, people who get married where both are committed Christians, and then 5-6 years into the marriage, one of them leaves the faith, or not just, maybe not leaves the faith, but just Christianity is no longer that important to them. I mean, that the person getting married, the spouse who's still committed to Christianity, they did nothing wrong. You know, that happens. There are people who have kind of fooled themselves into believing that they are dedicated to Christ, but have never made a real commitment. And then years go by and it turns out that it fades and they don't really care that much anymore. When those things happen, that's not what Bunyan is talking about here. Bunyan is talking about when somebody is known. They're not, and this person is somebody that's in the church, but they're only pretending. And everybody kind of knows it. Like, this person is not a mature Christian. So girls, guys, when you are looking for someone to date and marry, look for the strong Christians. Look for those. It doesn't have to be somebody that is as smart as a pastor, but you can have people who have a simple faith, but love Christ and all the way up to future seminary students, as well as for the guys, they can find women within the church, young girls that are pious, that love Christ. Look for these people to be your mates, because this is how, when she talked about Mercy, was talking about how he would be an impediment to her soul. You don't want to get married to somebody that is going to weigh down your very soul for Christ. Marriage is hard enough. You need somebody that is going to encourage you through Scripture, through Christ, that builds up your soul.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's going to be someone who has similar, if not the same, desires and goals with regard to spiritual things and spiritual matters. And that's hard enough to find, you know, when you are part of the same denomination,
right?
You're not always going to be on the same page, but if you're not even of the same spirit, then it's even going to be that much more difficult.
Right.
All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode. Of course, we are a podcast of Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformedforum.org. And you can find out about lots of other good stuff there at reformedforum.org, including the upcoming annual conference that we have going on. And you should go check that out. I think it's at reformedforum.org/conference. And I'm sure you'll get wonderful, good information there. And as you make your way to that, to sign up for it, of course, just check out all the other good information there at Reform Forum. If you want to talk to us or communicate with us, you can go to mail at reformforum.org. If you want to know about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we'll talk about the importance of catechizing
children.
All right.
Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.